Praise you and thank you for this time. A time to come together as a group and plead for your mercy and grace, Father, for our brothers and sisters who have difficulties, who have physical problems, who need to be strengthened spiritually, Father. I pray today that as you promised, our needs will be met by your grace and your mercy. We ask for, on behalf of Joe and Dorothy, Father, that you would just give them the rest they need, that you would work in their bodies. Father, we know that these bodies will eventually fail. They were, because of the fall, we were, everything fell. We were never meant to be this way. But because of disobedience, the consequence of sin, this is our lot. And you are so gracious to cover us, to care for us in imperfect bodies. Imagine, I can't imagine what it will be like when we stand before you perfect and complete. We just look forward to that time, Father. We yearn for it. We pray for Nancy as she's still recovering. We ask that you work in her body according to your perfect will. We just ask that you keep her in the palm of your hand. And Father, for those here who didn't ask for prayer, that need it, that have issues they don't want to share. Father, I pray that you work in each of us today, that you give us strength in our lives, a clear mind, so that we can honor you as you have called us to. Father, I pray nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your will or to your word, but that you receive all honor and glory in our pursuit of you. We give you our thanks and our praise for getting us here today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do this. If I close the door, do you think it'll matter? That's a little better. What? It's just me. It's just me. All right. Where did we leave off? I know where we left off. We're talking about God's righteousness, his rightness, his perfection. And we're talking specifically today about the righteousness of God and the nation of Israel. What do we know from what we have learned and gleaned and been taught in the past? What do we know about the nation of Israel? They're God's chosen people. What kind of people were they? Not nice people, okay. They make mistakes. Lots of mistakes. Why do you think God chronicled all the mistakes Israel made in his word? Why did he do that? Could he have not just said, okay, these are imperfect people because of the fall? Why do you think he chronicled all their mistakes for us? Okay. We do the same thing for us to learn. Do we?
No.
Oh, okay. So this is an effort in futility.
Right.
Okay, so we should go have breakfast. No. No. You're going to be called to account for what you know. We talked about God not holding you accountable for what you don't know. Okay? He's going to hold you accountable for what's in his word, what he's written. It's not exhaustive because we couldn't handle it. If we understood the mind of God, we would spontaneously combust. He's given us enough in his word that we might be able to fulfill his calling through his word, through his spirit, through his perfect agency here on this earth. That's you. That's me. We get to be partakers of that. And when we look at the nation of Israel, imperfect as they are his chosen people, much like you, who are also imperfect. I know that's a shock to some and a relief to others, but that's the reality of it. We are imperfect, and we can blame Satan, and we can blame a variety of other exterior, I want to say forces, but it's events, circumstances that cause us to do the things we do. Ultimately, we are responsible for every word that comes out of our mouth, for every deed that we do in error and futility, as well as good, okay? So why I'm belaboring the point is we're not a lot different than Israel was. They saw the power of God manifest before their eyes. When was the last time you saw a pillar of fire or hail come down and scorch the earth? We've not seen that. We read about it, and it's God breathed, but we've not experienced it. Okay? This is why God's word was written as for us. I'm certain, and I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm certain God allowed the nation of Israel to make these mistakes, as I think the book of Hebrews says, as examples for us of what not to do. He says, obey me. When you don't, there are consequences. The joy we have here is that our position is sure and certain. We're going to make mistakes, but it does not affect our position in Christ. Now, God's chosen people, Israel, they're still around. They're still being kept. They're still being guarded, even though they are disobedient, just like us, some obedient, just like us. There's not a lot of difference when we read the Old Testament than when we read the New. The great joy we have, it's now God's responsibility to keep us as opposed to their responsibility to keep the law. That's the big difference. Because we couldn't do it. As a race, we could not do it. Okay. God's righteousness in his dealings with the nation of Israel have various manifestations. God reveals his righteousness by revealing his will and his word to the world through the nation of Israel. Why do you think they have been kept on this planet for as long as they have? They're God's chosen. Okay? You look at this little sliver of land, and if I had a map up here, you would barely be able to make out this sliver that people have fought over since the beginning. Okay? God's promised land to the nation of Israel. And it's still here. In fact, in 1949, they became a nation again in our lifetimes, where they were not a nation before. They were scattered, persecuted. Now they are a nation. And every other nation on the earth, save a couple, the states being one, has stood by them. The others, not so much, unless they're coerced by a greater force. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, turn your Bibles there. You're going to need them today. Deuteronomy, the second law giving, chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And I went through, so you know, that we should not have any errors in Scripture going forward. At least I hope not. You there? Okay. You're going to have to talk nice and loud. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5 through 8.
See, I have taught you decrees and laws that the Lord my God commanded you, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous as this body of laws I am setting before you today.
Who's speaking? Thank you. All right. Now we're going to jump down to where we left off last week. I did that so we are reminded of God's power in caring for Israel. Okay? God reveals his righteousness by fulfilling his promises. Can I get an amen? What has he promised us? What did he promise the nation of Israel? They would. What else? Let's go back a little bit before Israel was around. What was the promise to Abraham? Father of many nations. Okay? And what do we know about, there's a passage of Scripture off the top of my head that indicates that all the nations of the world would be blessed by his people. Couldn't tell you where it's at right now. Just came to mind. God reveals his righteousness by fulfilling his promises. Let's look at Nehemiah. When was the last time you cracked the book of Nehemiah? Okay. There you go. Nehemiah. I don't know that I shared that with everybody. Maybe. Maybe a portion of it. I'm looking for Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Okay, that's not it. I'm looking for Nehemiah chapter 9. See, I may have missed it again. 9, 7, and 8. Oh, I'm sorry. I got ahead of you. Okay, let's start again. See, this is the imperfection I'm talking about. Don't esteem me in any way because I'm imperfect. Okay, yeah. Chaldees. Perizzites. All the ites. You are righteous. Nehemiah exclaiming that God is righteous. Just keep these in the back of your mind. Number 4, God reveals his righteousness by judging the enemies of Israel. Okay? What do we know about Pharaoh? Was he a friend or an enemy of God? He was an enemy. And what do we know about what happened to Pharaoh and all of his glory? Plagues? He did. Why? Do you think one would have been enough? 10. 10 he sent. And the last one finally convinced Pharaoh. If you look in Exodus chapter 9, there's something that, you know, you didn't see in the movie, the Ten Commandments. All right? Exodus. I'm looking at Exodus 9. I need somebody, you there? Okay. Somebody nice and loud to read verse 27. Who said that? Oh, wait a minute. We have at least, according to my Bible, three other plagues that are going to hit. This is eight, I think. Nine. So we, no. This is seven. This is a result. This is Pharaoh speaking. And if you haven't read, you really, don't let Hollywood mess your mind up. If you haven't read through that bringing out of the people of Israel, it's more intense than anything you've ever seen on TV. Just more intense. So this is a result of the seventh plague. There are three more to come, and the last one is death of the firstborn. This is his response after seven. This is Pharaoh's response. And Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned. You don't see that on TV. You don't see Pharaoh bowing a knee or being contrite before Moses and Aaron and their God. You don't see that. This is the reality. Pharaoh, if for a moment in time you had ever had a soft spot for Pharaoh and the choices he made, he had more than one, okay, on one occasion during this process of removing his chosen people from the grip of Egypt, he had more than one chance to respond favorably. And here, what does it look like? What's it look like? Contrition? Okay. What does it say? Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. I don't think it could be any plainer than that. I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked one. And there are three more to come before they give it up and let the people of Israel leave. In Psalm 96:13, it says, before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. God also shows himself to be righteous when he judges the nation of Israel for their sin and disobedience. Okay? I think we have a clue as to what's coming. Who would like to read? I need someone to look up 2 Chronicles. It's 6 verses of scripture. Anyone? Hang on. I'm going to give everybody a chance. 2 Chronicles 12, 1 through 6. You ever read through 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings? You got to spend some time there because you see pieces in Chronicles and Kings that, what's the word I'm looking for? That are complementary. They fill in some of the gaps that you don't get in 1 and 2 Kings. You do get in Chronicles. Okay, who's reading? Oh, can you read? Carol can read. I would like you to read 2 Chronicles 12, 1 through 6. Okay, let's stop there. You know the two kingdoms we're talking about. Okay? Little history. There's a split. I'm sorry? There's a split. There is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Israel and Judah. Or Israel and Judah. The two kingdoms, okay? The southern kingdom, Jeroboam was the king. Rehoboam was the king of the northern kingdom, I believe. And it split the nation. Okay, there are Jews there. But look at what it says right at the very beginning. It took place when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, that he and all of Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. Judah is this little country, this little offshoot. Okay, not a big power. But look what they did. All that they had heard, all that they had seen, this is, you know, post-Exodus, all the miracles that had taken place, now they are forsaking the law that was given to them. And it looks like it was done willingly. Let's read a little bit further. Why does it take a calamity like that before we get it? They had turned their back on the God who had rescued them out of Egypt. And now, who are they partnering with? Shishak is the king of Egypt, their enemy, their persecutor. And now they are aligning forces with him against Judah? Really? What does it have to take for us to be faithful? For us to obey what God has said? Very beginning, first commandment, you will have no other gods before me. And what do we know about the Egyptians? A plethora of gods they worshipped: stone, wood, gold, silver. What's not connecting? Why aren't the dots connecting? Look at the last line. So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves because of what? This onslaught, this army that has come. And they said, the Lord is righteous. In Ezra, can you find Ezra? Nehemiah, Ezra is before, just before Nehemiah. Ezra, chapter 9, verse 15. This is great comfort for those who are afar off, who have stumbled, who have gone their own way, Christians, believers who have been disenchanted. I look at what God does. I look at his nature. Is anybody there? Okay, would you read?
The Lord God of Israel, you are righteous.
You got the next one. Go ahead. Go ahead. Ezra. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. He's right. He's perfect. He's just. For we have been left an escaped remnant. Anybody in here ever bake bread? How much yeast does it take to make a loaf of bread rise? Very, very small amount. Okay? And I liken that to the remnant that God has left, not in a bad way. But I think of all the times, let's go back to Noah. What do we know about Noah and God's righteousness and his being perfect in what he does? What do we know about Noah? He believed God, he obeyed God, and everyone laughed at him. For 120 years, he worked on this boat, ark, ship, whatever you want to call it, while all others laughed. Who could stand? Yeah. I think you can't have one without the other. You can't have one. It's like grace and faith. You can't have one unless you experience the other. Okay? They go hand in hand. But I look at what Noah was dealing with and the taunts for 120 years. Most of us won't live that long. Okay? Most of us won't live half that long. Okay? Well, maybe most of you will. You will. Okay? Already made it. Well, I'm glad. But I look at this, and I look at our God, and I look at what he says here, what Ezra says. O Lord God of Israel, you're righteous. Your ways are perfect. For we have been left an escaped remnant. We weren't annihilated. We weren't wiped off the face of the earth. There is a faithful remnant, like there will be when Christ returns. There will be a remnant of people who believed, of people who trusted. God doesn't do anything differently here than he's done before. He's righteous. His promises to us are based on his being able to fulfill them. And he has done it. Why do we ponder that he might not? Let's look at Daniel. Chapter 9. Daniel. Ezekiel. Come on. Daniel. Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Your turn. What kind of a day was Daniel living in? When these words were written? Do we know? I think taking snippets and making a point for the lesson that's been prepared in regards to the righteousness of God is one thing, but missing the history, missing, what do we know about Daniel that we learned in Sunday school? Okay. I'm sorry? Okay. What kind of faith does it take to walk into a furnace? Think about that. What kind of trust? We talked about trust here a second ago. What kind of trust is it? Hello? What kind of trust does it take to believe, to stand when everyone else is bowing before an idol? Okay? These are our examples. This is the way I started off. These are the examples that we hold fast to. Men of faith who believed what God said and followed it. That's expected of us. We are to believe what God has said about his Son and obey his word in the way we should live on the way in. There's a passage of scripture that's repeated in James. But I want you to see the subtlety of the word of God when you look at it. We're called to love in the Old Testament. Love the Lord our God with all our mind, soul, heart, and strength. Okay? In the New Testament, we are called to love the Lord our God with all our mind, and with all our heart, and with all of our soul. Strength is provided because of grace by God. It was men who had to be obedient to what they knew in the Old Testament. It is our joy to be obedient in what Christ has done. Securing our position. It's subtle. If you're not watching for it, it sounds like the same thing. But he doesn't add strength to it, because your strength does not come from you. It comes from God. Post-Acts, okay? After the cross. Into Acts. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near by those who are far away, in all the countries which you have driven them. Okay? Because of their unfaithful deeds, which they committed against you, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, our God, and our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. We've seen the remnant say, but obedience is required. I don't know if I'm going to get any further. Nope, we're going to stop there. We will start with number 5. If you've got it listed, God reveals his righteousness in the way he rules. We'll pick that up next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father God, we know what you require of us. We know what your word says. You've asked us to be obedient to what we know. I pray, Father, that you enable us to do just that. I can't be obedient without you. I can't be obedient without your Spirit guiding me, teaching me, exhorting me, correcting me. I need you so much. It's incomprehensible for me to think I could do this on my own. I pray, Father, that as we walk this week, we would see your hand in action and respond the way your word says we should. We thank you for this time, Father. We ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.